Hi, I'm Eric Dama, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Bob, it's good to be with you again discussing the book of Galatians.
Yes, it really is. And the great thing about doing this on the radio, because I've already preached through this material.
Right.
We can get as much into it as we want or make as many applications as we want or quote scholars.
Right.
All of this I wouldn't be able to do in a sermon because I want the sermon to have an impact in its own right, and
right.
It may be over more verses than we're covering.
That's right.
But I leave the scholarly material in my notes here so we can come back to it in the radio and really get into that.
Yeah, I love that.
And
thank you.
There are some real important issues in here. Last week we did verse 23. Now we're on Galatians 3:24.
Yes.
And I'm going to quote that from the Holman Christian Standard Bible.
Yeah, and explain why and after you do that. Yeah.
Yeah, and then, well, I'm going to look at the other ones that are popular Bibles and show that they're misleading in a very important sense.
Right.
That's why I'm going here with the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It says here, the law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. Now, I emphasized in my voice inflection, until.
Yes.
Well, that becomes the key issue, okay?
It's not unto, is it?
Yeah, a lot of the translations say unto.
Sure.
Now, there's a difference between unto and until, okay? Until is a time issue.
Right.
There's an era, a change, a crucial moment.
That's right.
Unto which we know possible. Paul will be talking about because he does in Galatians 4:4.
Right.
Okay. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. So we know he's thinking about that. Before that in 3:24. Unto would mean it's kind of moving us along in the right direction.
Right. Gradually almost.
Now, Eric, over the years, and I've been around more years than you, but when you hear this, what do people typically quote?
Well, they typically quote this idea of a schoolmaster who gradually helps you along, and by golly, you end up coming to Christ because of this improvement.
You're getting better,
time.
But you
getting
haven't quite
better.
Got there yet.
Right.
You need Christ to make it better.
Right. It doesn't work out that way.
But that comes from the King James, but, you know, in defense of the King James, the NIV and the NASB really aren't any better.
No, they do the same thing.
Okay. So, by the way, before we started recording right now, Eric and I were looking through the Greek to make sure we had this understood properly.
Yeah.
Okay. Galatians 3:24, King James, let me quote it. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ.
Yeah.
That we might be justified by faith. The NIV. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Notice the time or the temporal idea goes away.
It does, that's right.
The New American Standard, which is the one I probably use more than any other Bible in the last 35 years.
Yeah.
It says here, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ.
Right.
So that we may be justified by faith. So
now, that one particularly is galling because a tutor, what does a tutor do with math? He helps you along.
Teach you along and bring you in the right direction.
Right.
Okay. And it certainly gives you a different concept of the law than what Luther had.
That's right. Amen.
And so in my notes here, I had pulled out a quote from Luther. Last week we used one. I got one here.
Right.
And I love how he deals with it. Okay, so I'm going to quote Luther from his lectures on Galatians 15:35. Luther, quote, therefore this terror, humiliation, and custody are not to last forever.
Wow.
They are to last until faith should come.
So he gets it right.
He gets it right. That is, they are for our salvation and our benefit, so that we who have been terrified by the law may taste the sweetness of grace, the forgiveness of sins, and deliverance from the law, sin, and death, which are not acquired by works, but are grasped by faith alone.
Wow, beautiful quote.
Okay, so he gets it. It's until, not unto.
Exactly. And Bob, I think you had already mentioned contextually Galatians 4:4, the timing issue there. But also even in the very next verse, verse 25, it says, but now that faith has come.
Yeah, it's a time.
It's a time issue. That
coming
just proves
it. Coming
of
Christ.
That's right.
And so it isn't that the law is granting us some version of moral improvement to make us better people.
Yes, that's right. Yeah. It's a hammer. It hammers us, doesn't it? And shows us our need. It doesn't morally improve us gradually so that we become like Christ, or somehow morally we become better people to see our need in Christ. We're kept under custody of something that's very hostile.
Oh, as a matter of fact, if you just look at the history of what happened right up until Christ did come.
Yeah.
And what happened when he was on the scene of history. The people under the law became his most bitter enemies.
Right, right.
Okay, and if you look at that period of time, of starting with the Maccabees, where they had their own rule over Jerusalem and in Israel for a while.
Right.
The kings that Israel had got subsequently worse and worse and worse.
Right.
Until they were so wicked that when the Romans defeated them, it was
A relief
for the Jews, because they were being tormented worse by their own leadership.
Yeah, the Hasmonean leadership was just brutal.
It got really bad under this Alexander Janus, who crucified hundreds of Jews.
Right, right.
Okay, so providentially, I think God has a little picture. Here's what you have.
Yes.
You need Christ.
Yeah.
This isn't moral improvement. This is moral degradation.
Right, right. Amen.
And so guardian here is a word that I'm quoting from the Holman Christian Standard Bible.
Yes.
And it's our word pedagogos.
Right, right. Now, let's talk about that pedagogos.
Yeah,
You hear oftentimes, even today, people talk about pedagogy, and they always think of teaching and some sort of instruction. But the pedagogos, as you pointed out, isn't necessarily some kindly old gentleman or some nice lady who's helping you.
You can research that, which I did, because I had to decide how I was going to preach this.
Yeah, yeah.
So you read material. You can look in a theological dictionary of the New Testament.
Right.
You read other scholars, Bible backgrounds. And what you find out is more of a Roman idea. A very wealthy Roman family would hire someone to look over the training of a son.
Yeah.
To make that person educated and cultured, or whatever the goal was, until they should be old enough to go out on their own.
Right.
But if you read the material that's available from the ancient sources, you get a mixed bag. Some would say that these pedagogos were nasty, mean,
right,
brutes that abused their charges.
Sure.
And then you get others who, if you quote, well, they've had good ones.
Right, it depended who you had.
They were favorable. Well, it's not unlike what we would get in our experience in high school.
Exactly. You have some teachers you like and some you don't.
Yeah, and some that really help you along, and some were just mad they had to go to work that day.
Right. But your point is, what does Paul say?
Yeah, and so so I concluded after doing all that research where I couldn't come to a definitive answer.
Right.
The only thing that matters is what Paul means.
Yes, yeah.
And what he means is that it's bad, you don't want to go there.
Right.
You got to remember, he's warning people not to go back, because
exactly.
They don't want to.
Right, right.
And so I gave an illustration one time, maybe, I can't remember if I did it in a radio or a sermon or a Bible class, but when you graduate to something that would be a goal, or you get to the next stage, whether you had a good or bad teacher, you don't want to go back to high school once you're in college.
Right, right. It's a great analogy.
Okay, and so when Paul's warning him not to go back, you have Christ. You have the fullness.
Yes.
You have forgiveness of sins. You have the blessing. You have all the wonderful things God's provided. Why do you want to go back to the jailer?
Right. Why would you go back to
jail? Why do you go back to some teacher that may be nice or maybe beat you with a stick, but it's not somewhere you want to go?
Right, right.
The fullness of time has come. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law.
Yes.
Galatians 4:4. And so the issue is timing, and the contrast is between the law and Christ.
Yes.
It's a profound contrast. It's a stark contrast. And the whole point is, why would you go back? And you certainly get that from Luther, because being there under the pedagogos was terror, humiliation, custody, and designed to so terrify us that we long for Christ to deliver us from this horrid condition.
That's amen. Well said. You know, back in verse 25, as we go forward,
okay,
we have a contrastive conjunction. Day is used. It's probably used somewhat as a contrastive. It says, but now that faith has come, and I think that's more credence to your view of until. And it goes on to say, we are no longer under a tutor. Well, the tutor there, of course, again, is the pedagogos. It's the law. And let me just make a connection real quickly. Here being under the tutor is really synonymous with what Paul talks about in Romans 7 about being under sin.
Yeah.
Because what law
being
leads
shut
to,
up.
Exactly. Slaves
sin.
To it. Exactly. And what's interesting is in Romans 7, you really have this, there's some debate as to how Paul is speaking, but there's some thought by, I know, Dan Wallace, who uses the I as a gnomic sense, where Paul is using any person who tries to be justified by the system of the law is one who is still under sin. And in this case, you're still under the law, this old system, under this tutor. And all of those curses that you had read off in our sermons, Bob, about being under the law, whether you're under the stoichia, under judgment, under curses, all of those things would be true if you don't go to Christ, if you go back to the tutor.
Yeah, it's really bad. In
it's
fact,
really
here's,
bad.
Here's a Romans 7, 9 through 11.
Yeah.
And it kind of shows how the law is there to kill the proud sinner.
Yeah, it kills us, right.
Okay, it says in Romans 7, starting in verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died.
Mm.
And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me for sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. Now,
wow.
When I've taught through Romans, and I've done so quite a few times in
right,
my life,
right.
And my still my favorite commentary is Leon Morris.
Right, he does a wonderful job.
And Leon Morris says there's a word here, taking opportunity.
Yeah.
It's a military metaphor for setting up a base of operations.
Oh, I love that.
So here we have sin taking up a base of operations to figure out how to kill us.
Wow, wow. So yeah, we don't want to go back to that.
The law is the base of operations that sin uses.
Right.
And Paul said in Romans 7:8, let's go back one more verse, but sin taking opportunity through the commandment, there's that base of operations,
yeah,
produced in me coveting of every kind.
Wow.
For apart from the law, sin is dead. So here is the law terrifying us.
Wow.
Reminding us that even if we're like that ruler in the Gospels who said, well, I kept these from my youth up.
Right.
The tenth one's going to get you.
That's right. Covetousness, that's right.
Thou shalt not covet. You can't even want to do it.
Right, that's right.
And
wow.
Nobody can say, well, that's me. I don't never had a desire to sin.
Right. No, that's really good. You know, Bob, too, what's interesting here is he says we are no longer under the tutor or a tutor.
Yeah.
So we're no longer under the law. But one of the issues that we have to deal with then is if we're no longer under the law, then what place does the law still have for the Christian today? And I know you and I have both read George on this, and he obviously talks about some of the distinctions that people have made throughout history about
the law.
Right. So, for instance,
the ceremonial.
Yeah, exactly. The civil.
The moral.
Exactly. Okay. And let's just draw that out for the listener a little bit. The civil aspect of the law, for instance, in Israel, they had cities of refuge where if you had accidentally killed somebody, you could flee.
You go there and
right.
Stay put so they can't come and get
right.
revenge.
Exactly. So do we have to have that in our churches today? Well, no, we would say, oh, that's part of the civil law. We're not bound by that. But now, let's say somebody said, well, you know, since the law is abrogated, I feel I'm okay if I cheat on my wife. And that certainly would be okay. We would say, no, that would be a violation of the moral law, and you're still bound morally to do what God has called you to do. Now, we'd have to be very careful. What Paul, let's make this distinction. What Paul is saying here is that the law in its entirety has been abrogated. And the reason why is because you and I in our sinful state could not do any of the law, whether it's the civil, ceremonial, or the moral aspect. So Christ fulfills the entirety of the law so that we're justified and have right standing with God.
Right.
But he also would be quick to add that you can't act in any way you want. Now he's going to go on to say this in Galatians 5, which you're actually going to be teaching on here this coming week.
Yeah, Galatians 5, Galatians 6, and then...
Exactly.
Even in Romans, you have after chapter 11, you have chapter 12.
Yes, right, right. Yep, the exhortations and stuff. But flesh that out a little bit, Bob. Is that
okay.
kind of your...
Well, let's just take the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. The concepts that one finds in the Ten Commandments are repeated, reiterated in the New Testament.
Amen, that's right.
Other than Sabbath keeping.
Yes.
Which is put under the category of Christian liberty.
Right, right, in Romans 14.
Okay, right. And we have binding and loosing. We have Christ, it says in Mark on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my son, listen to him.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
So he's the new lawgiver that Moses Amen. Predicted in Deuteronomy 18. His apostles are given the authority to speak authoritatively and bindingly for him.
That's right.
And we have the moral law of God in the New Testament.
Amen. And that, I think, explains too, Bob, why, in remember 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, to those who were under the law, I became like one who was under the law, although myself I am not under the law, although I am under the law of Christ.
Right. And it exactly says right. in... Galatians, the law of Christ is to bear one another's burdens.
Yes.
In the New Testament, well, so does the Old, because it talked about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and
Amen.
Strength, your neighbor as yourself.
Yes.
Okay, so there's the law of love in the Old Testament.
Right.
Encapsulated within all of these other things.
Right.
Now, under the New Testament, we have the command to love one another.
Right.
Love and yeah. we have... Bear one another's burden is more blessed to give than to receive.
Right.
Which Paul talked about as coming from Christ, but you don't find it in the Gospels.
Right.
So he spoke for God as an apostle.
Amen.
Okay. And you mentioned adultery, forbidden in, under the new covenant.
Yes. Yes.
1 Corinthians and elsewhere and Thessalonians.
Exactly.
Coveting, warned against. Idolatry, warned against.
Yes.
And there's plenty of moral law under the new covenant.
Amen. So,
okay.
And so what we want to say then, and to, just to codify it, is to look, when it comes to the law in its entirety, it was abrogated in Christ. He set us free from the entirety of it. We couldn't fulfill any portion of it.
Yeah.
And so we are justified by faith alone in him. But when it comes to the way we live out our lives, we're not free or libertines or somehow antinomians, that is, against the law, in the sense that we think we can live any way we want.
Well, there's a kicker there.
Yeah.
If what we want is to live a wicked lifestyle,
yeah.
Well, how is that a sign of regeneration?
No, that's right.
Okay, so you got to wonder then
yeah.
if there's been a work of grace.
Amen.
That's why right. we're on safe ground being gospel-centric, because... The thing in our hearts that makes us different is the work of the Holy Spirit that convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment.
Amen.
And what we want is to be more holy, not to be more wicked.
Yes.
And what we lament is that we're not holier than we are now,
yeah.
not through some holiness movement, some higher order experience, but through the means of grace God's provided for every Christian.
Amen. That's
We've been
well
talking
said.
About that in Sunday school.
Yes.
About how this is accessible to all.
Yes, yes.
And so we need to understand the passages in front of us.
Yeah.
It says here, the faith has come. We're on verse 25. We are no longer under the guardian. It means we're not under the law. There's a new era of salvation history.
Yeah.
To go back would be to renounce Christ.
Right, right.
Okay. and to put ourselves under a curse. Let me quote Thomas Schreiner again.
Yes.
Okay, quoted Luther here a bit ago. Let's go to somebody contemporary with us.
Yes.
Thomas Schreiner. And his commentary, I have it right here in front of me, Exegetical Commentary on the New Testament by Zondervan Thomas R. Schreiner, did the one on Galatians. Nicely laid out.
Yeah.
Every subsection, he has a section, and then there's always applications in here. And he has some excellent applications. But let me just quote Schreiner to show you.
Yes, yeah.
Okay, cool. Just as people had a pedagogue, or pedagogue, only as long as they were children, so too the law was intended to be enforced for a limited time in the history of salvation.
Yeah.
The Judaizers, who insisted on circumcision, failed to see that the Mosaic law was not designed to be permanent.
That's right.
Therefore, in using the word custodian, there's pedagogos, the precise focus is neither negative nor positive. What comes to the forefront is the temporary role of the law. It functioned as a kind of babysitter until the fullness of time came. Hmm. Thomas Schreiner in the commentary I mentioned, page 249. Now, remember I said if you dig back into all the material that described these people,
right,
there were negative and positive, but the real issue is time.
Exactly.
So Schreiner is saying the same thing.
Yeah.
Timothy George has a commentary in the New American Commentary series that I found very helpful on the book of Galatians as well.
Yeah.
And he says this, quote, "Thus the metaphor of the law as a pedagogue is colored by the preceding image of the prison guard."
Mm-hmm.
The unfortunate translation of pedagogos as schoolmaster, KJV, says George, has misled many preachers and exegetes to interpret this metaphor in terms of educational advance or moral improvement.
Right.
And so it's,
that's good. I
it's as
quote.
If we've got this slow process of moral improvement. That's what we like.
Exactly.
Having lost sight of the grace of God in the gospel that's at work in the lives of those who have believed the gospel, modern evangelicalism is always looking for this process of moral improvement,
yes,
fueled by human wisdom or a higher order experience, depending on what sort of evangelical you are.
That's right. That's
we
right.
either have counselors or whatever. We talked about that last week.
Yeah.
And so we don't believe God will do what he said he would do.
Yes. That's right. Exactly.
You know, and we come up with all this stuff.
Yeah.
It's not ordained by God because we just, it's a failure of faith. We don't believe.
That's right. That's exactly right. You know, and further evidence of what you're saying, Bob, in verse 26, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." You know, in John chapter 8, Jesus makes it very clear that a servant does not remain in the house forever, but a son does. And you certainly treat your servants different. The servant needs, hey, you know what? You have to be here at 7 a.m. Here's the rules.
Yeah.
And here's the layout.
The son lives there.
The son lives there. And the son knows. My dad gave me certainly more liberties than he did his employees. He was a president of a wheelchair manufacturing company. And I was his son. And he didn't treat me like he had to treat some of his employees. Now, he treated his employees well, I think. But the point being is, being a son has some wonderful benefits. We remain in the house forever.
I got a little story about that. I grew up on a farm in Iowa.
Yeah.
When I got old enough to be trusted.
Yeah.
Yeah, I started driving a tractor at age 12. And by the time I was 15, 16, I was doing a lot of the farm work because I just loved to do it.
Right.
I'd get on a tractor and be out there cultivating or whatever. Earlier in the year, you had other things you did.
Yeah.
I felt like the day just flew by.
Wow.
And so there was a lot of work on the farm in the 1960s.
It
wasn't the deal where you had all these narrow rows, and now they just go and take out all fence posts and square mile, plant the whole thing.
Sure.
And a few days of these huge tractors are more like caterpillars.
Yeah.
You know, and Roundup Ready and blah, blah, blah. You know, we had to deal with weeds, you know, yeah. the hard way. And yeah. it's the same way with everything else. A lot of work.
Right.
But I counted it an honor when my dad decided that he could trust his farm to me.
Wow.
Not to own it, but so that he could take the littler kids. I have one brother who's 10 years younger than me, and then, you know, three more in between.
Sure.
So they would take the family station wagon and go off on a trip, and I would take care of all the farm work, the chores.
Wow, you're a son.
The cultivator. Because I was a son. Well, one yes. time he got a little worried that I wouldn't be able to get it all done.
Yeah.
So he hired this guy from town.
Yeah.
Well, town was a town of 130, but he did grow up in that town.
Sure, sure.
Not on a farm.
Right.
And he hired this guy to come out, and the thing the guy was doing, going to do, was with this old age John Deere tractor.
Oh, yeah.
And they tended to want to overheat.
Yeah.
Well, he was out in, with that tractor, the city guy.
Yeah.
And it overheated, so he walked in, got a bucket of ice cold water out of the tap, and dumped him into the radiator and cracked the block on the tractor. My dad had to drive that. We had to drag that tractor and then sat in the grill. And that was the end of the tractor.
Oh, but you wouldn't have done that.
I wouldn't have done that.
No. That's a great illustration.
Okay, so the hired guy was. You know, I don't want to be disrespectful towards city people, but
sure.
he didn't understand how to deal with a tractor from the 30s.
Right,
you know,
right.
didn't have the best radiator in the world. You don't right. dump cold water into a hot engine.
Right, right. You know, and it's so beautiful as you're telling me that story, Bob. You, I know you had great affection and love for your dad, and mm-hmm. you've told me many good stories about him. What's interesting is you think about the relationship. You wanted to please him because you loved him, not because you're his employee. And that's the difference between being under law and being in the covenant of grace. You and I, filled by the Spirit, long to please our Heavenly Father.
We're sons.
We're sons.
We're sons, yes. not slaves.
Amen.
Or the hired hand.
Yeah.
Nothing wrong with being a hired hand if that's your job.
Right.
But the hired hand's not the son.
Exactly. That's right.
And
wow.
I made sure that when Dad and the family came home from vacation, that farm was in better shape than it was when they left.
That's great.
I you know, that the work was done, and I'd been a faithful son to take care of that. And plus, I had jobs. Once I was old enough to drive at 16, I had jobs that kept me busy from early in the morning till late in the evening because I was doing the neighbor's chores so they could go on vacation.
Sure, sure. And wow, what a great illustration.
I love that. I just love to work on a farm.
Yeah, yeah.
And, the hired guy just wanted to go back to town and let's get this job done, you know.
Right, right, right. It's a big difference.
Yeah. And
yeah,
so,
it's beautiful.
Dear saints. Oh, by the way, I had some more Luther.
Oh, yeah, let's do that.
Before we run out of time here, I don't even know where to start. Luther is so eloquent on this matter, and he's talking about the law killing our self-righteousness and our presumption and so on. Here's one that I have marked out in my, I have quite a few pages of Luther. I just marked out some of the really good ones.
Yeah.
Thus the law, says Luther, was not given merely for the sake of death, but because man is proud and supposes that he's wise, righteous, and holy. Therefore, it is necessary that he be humbled by the law in order that this beast, I quoted this part earlier, the presumption of righteousness may be killed because man cannot live unless it is killed.
Wow.
And he says in this same section, a presumption of good works and righteousness leaves no room for the fear of God.
Yes.
And when you're in your unregenerate state, failing God at every turn, if you even care there is a God, you're not thirsting for messianic salvation until God gets a hold of you.
That's right. You know, Bob, you had given a sermon some time ago, I think it was maybe in Galatians 2, where you talked about repenting of our goodness.
Yes.
And it's a big problem when people are believing somehow.
If you believe you're a good person, you're inoculate against the gospel.
Exactly, and that's one thing that the law does do. It destroys that.
Yeah, here's another thing from Luther. When a man has been brought to nothing by this pounding, that is, from the law, despairs of his own powers, righteousness and works and trembles before God, he will, in his terror, begin to thirst for mercy and forgiveness of sins. That's
wow.
Exactly what, in unquote, that's exactly what had happened
wow.
to Luther in his own life, because the Catholic Church really didn't have anything for forgiveness of sins. I think
yes.
I told a story when Chris Roseborough and I were out in California to do research for our ministries.
Right.
And there was a conference that Rick Warren had that was packed with people from all over the world, and then we got a hearing with him at the end of it. I just was there for that last day, but I heard all I wanted to hear.
Yeah.
I love what Chris said to him. Well, I've been here for 4 days. I haven't heard yet what you have for forgiveness of sins.
Don't have a program for that.
He didn't
that.
Have any.
Wow,
and he didn't
that's
even
sad.
Defend that. No, there's no. The peace plan doesn't have forgiveness of sins.
Wow, the weight loss plan now doesn't have one either.
No, he's got a new 40 days now. It's weight loss, and I was looking at that, and that's why if you think about it, if we take evangelical Christianity and delete the forgiveness of sins.
What do we have? We have nothing.
Yeah, redemption and atonement.
Yeah.
I was quoted in the Wall Street Journal, because the person who wrote this article that was had researched all this, and so she was calling me and reading my book. And
sure.
So out of all of that, if you think it's a big deal, well, you get like two sentences after hours and hours and hours of being interviewed.
Right, right.
She said, I want to hear this in one paragraph. Narrow it down, narrow it down, narrow it down.
Yeah.
And I finally narrowed it down to this. Christianity isn't about having a better life or solving problems. It's about redemption and atonement.
Wow. I love
and
that.
And that got into the article.
You know what? That's a good quote. She did a good job at summarizing
this.
She
got to the bottom of it.
Wow. That's really good.
Now, when I talked to some of Rick Warren's people out there, you know, they said, well, there's no reason why we can't have both.
Oh, boy.
But the fact is,
they don't offer the
latter.
They
don't have both because, as Schaefer warned, nature eats up grace.
Yeah.
What we have that nobody else has is the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
Through the blood atonement and through the gospel.
That's right.
All this other stuff, you don't have to go to a Christian to learn how to lose weight.
Exactly.
You don't have to go to a Christian to learn how to start a business.
Right.
Or to have friends or to have a group where you get together and help each other with some particular need.
Yeah.
But what do we have that nobody else has?
Yeah, we have atonement.
We have the redemption and atonement.
Right.
And so that little bit did get into that article after all of that.
Yeah, isn't it interesting, Bob? Now, getting back to one of the points you and I were making last time was if you have evangelicals, they'll come to you often and say, look, I started on plan number one, which is to be saved. I'm on to plan number two now, which is to hear from the pulpit what I have to do. But sadly, what they're getting away from is the redemption and the atonement that we have to offer.
You have to just know this. It's sort of like raising kids.
Yeah.
You have to know that they're going to grow up. Okay, whether you do or do not have the latest perfect idea about how you raise kids.
Yeah.
Okay. And I remember when our kids were little, 3 years old and 6 years old or whatever.
Yeah.
There's all kinds of problems.
Yeah.
They're just doing whatever they want to do. And
yeah.
I bought all the groceries in the sense that I went and did the grocery shopping for years.
Yeah.
Because it kept my wife sane.
Yeah.
when our son grabbed the eggs and out of the top of the basket and broke them all over the checkout lane.
Oh, no.
And dripping down through all the other stuff.
Yeah, sounds familiar.
She got home. Yeah. So that's it. That's it. And so from that day on, I did the grocery shopping.
Sure, right.
See, we think that's the whole world.
Yeah.
Temporarily, you're thinking, oh, this is everything. I need to go to a church where they have a seminar on how to fix this.
Right, right.
Okay. And that's what we did back in those days. We were always trying to solve problems.
Right.
Thinking that salvation and forgiveness of sins in the gospel are just a first step. Now we figure out how to have this marvelous life.
Sure.
You know what? I don't think that you can count on the idea that your kids are just never going to give you any trouble.
Right.
Okay. No matter how much you know.
Sure.
No matter how many conferences you went to. Okay. And protect them, provide for them, discipline them, do the things that we know we should do from Scripture. But we're still looking to the heavenly city. This idea that we have to forget about eternity and solve problems now, it's very American, but it's not a biblical concept.
Yeah, amen. Well said. Yeah, what we have to offer is, and what we have to be dedicated to, is redemption and atonement, bringing people to those things. Because at the end of the day, you may have children that may be wonderful.
They may serve God and be a blessing, or they may make you miserable for the rest of your life.
Right. But
for one moment think that the people that I know that are Christians who've had a child of one, you know, out of several children, maybe one or two maybe whatever, who made their life miserable as parents forever.
Yeah.
People have that.
That's right. Yeah.
But are they lesser Christians?
No.
Did they forget to learn the secret? Did they forget to go to the right seminar? No, that's their trial and their difficulty.
Yeah.
But they have knowledge that they can pray, and they have the promise of the forgiveness of sins.
Yes, that's huge.
And the eternal hope. Nobody can take that away. And ultimately, that wayward kid that doesn't want to serve God is going to have to answer to God.
Yeah, amen. Well, I guess we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. Bob and I want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It was a pleasure again discussing these passages with you. And Bob, thanks for sharing with it story of your dad and the farm. I just love that. I think it's a great illustration.
Well, we need to remember that we're sons of the King.
That's right.
And we need to look to the heavenly reward and not just think what we can get done here is all there is.
Well said. Well, we both want to remind you all to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.
Amen.